Well, good morning. That was your reminder, as it were, that we are beginning our Lottie Moon Christmas offering this week in recognition of international missions. And we do this every year. You have an insert, a prayer guide inside your bulletin, just to kind of remind us of places that the monies that we give are helping to support missionaries in those areas. And it's a good little devotional for the week to remind us as we prayerfully consider how we might give to the international missions offering this year. So I encourage you to be mindful of that. There's a display for the GAs out in the foyer. They have their mailbox, as they've customarily done. If you would like to mail Christmas cards to one another, you can bring your cards, put them there, and take the postage you would have spent money on and put that money in the little basket, and that will be the GA's offering for Lottie Moon. The other display is just outside the doors to my left, your right, your left when you go out, and there's a display with some envelopes for international missions giving. So be mindful of that. The Wish Tree Ministry is underway. The display is out in the foyer as well. There are stars left over, and the day for the gifts to be back is December 12th, which gives you a couple of weeks. And so encourage you to be prayerful in your part in that ministry. Do be mindful that next Sunday morning, December 5th, we'll be voting on the 2022 church budget. We had a church conference to discuss that budget back in November, and we'll be voting on that the two morning services next Sunday, and so be ready for voting during those morning services. We'll let you know the Jackson County Ministerial Alliance is sponsoring the Salvation Army bell ringing this year again, and we are beginning to get people signed up. The First United Methodist Church has taken the first weekend at Family Dollar Store, and we're grateful for that, but we will need folks to ring the bell the next two weekends, Friday and Saturday. If you will contact the church office, we can tell you what slots are open. We'll be from 10 in the morning till 5 o'clock's the last shift, so till 6 o'clock at the Family Dollar Store. And then we will also have bells at Alamo Lumber, and also the Tractor Supply has agreed to allow us to be in front of their place from 11 until 3 on Saturdays only. So if you'd like to ring a bell there, we have sign-up sheets out in the foyer or in the office. We encourage you to contact us and let us know where you can serve there. That way we can help people in our community. Please read your bulletin. There are details there. We're not going to cover or spend time doing that in the morning service time. So allow me to pray with you, and we will begin our time of worship this morning. Praise. Our Father and our God, thank you for being creator. In this season of Thanksgiving, Father, we're reminded how you have provided so much. We're reminded also, Father, that you are a God who is holy and good. And because you're good, you do good. Lord God, we've been beneficiaries. We've been recipients of your goodness. We pray, Father, that we will not forget that, that the response would be worship and thanksgiving and service to you. We pray, Father, that this morning you stir us up by way of your Spirit and the truth of your word through song, prayer, opportunity to give response, Father, that there would be an obedience on our part that would thrill your heart. Father, receive our praise and our worship, and may it be pleasing to you. Father, forgive us in our hearts where we confess our sin, have failed to be faithful to you. And through the course of this morning, Father, as we recognize areas where perhaps we have fallen short, we thank you for the grace that is provided through the sacrifice of Christ, that forgiveness is there in Christ Jesus, and we thank you for that. We pray this morning, Father, that you would draw us near to you as well as to one another as we take time to focus our attention upon you. Be in our midst, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. I invite y'all to stand with me as we lift high the name of our Lord and Savior this morning. Come, let us worship our King.
Come, let us worship our King.
Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. Oh, He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh, God, You have done great things. He's been faithful through every storm. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know You will do it again. For Your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. Oh God, You do great things. Oh hero of heaven, You conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh God, You have done great things. Sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, You have done great things. Sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, You have done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh, God, You have done great things. You have done great things. Oh, God, You do great things.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. And he bore the burden to Calvary, and suffered and died alone. Now we're singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. It will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. We're singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be.
How marvelous, how wonderful.
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior.
Church, with Christmas right around the corner, today we enter into a season that the universal church is historically known as Advent. And because we do this kind of once a year, I want to just give us a little bit of an intro as we go into that, so it's not like, hey, what are we doing? But the word Advent, it simply refers to the arrival of a prominent person, thing, or event. And so when we think about that, the entrance of an important person, important thing, or an important event, and we think about that with Christmas, it should make sense as where these things intersect. Now, if y'all have been a part of a different church or a different denomination at any point in your life, you might know that there are some of our brothers and sisters that use other elements. They might have candles or special colors and decorations. We don't do that. It's okay. You don't have to have those things because the purpose is still the same, that during these weeks leading up to the day Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of Christ, we are preparing ourselves. We are looking expectantly towards that birth, celebrating that birth. And now as Christians on this side of the cross, we're expecting his second coming as well. And so our intent in these weeks going forward is that we would prepare our hearts and minds together as we think on Christ's arrival. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to be focusing on a couple of themes, all encompassed around the theme of faith. We're going to be singing a lot about God's promise of a coming Redeemer, and we're going to be just being reminding one another, reminded of the faith that the Lord has called us to have in him as he is the promise keeper. He doesn't just make promises, he keeps every one of them. And lastly, church, before we continue in singing, there's a couple verses that, Lord willing, we're going to read each week leading up to Christmas just to help tie these things in together so we're not just practicing something without bringing scripture into it. This is going to be Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. God keeps those who keep their mind and their trust in him. He keeps them in perfect peace. Doesn't mean the world isn't raging around us. That means that we have a secured rest in the Lord. Amen? And so as we think on that, let's continue singing. O come, Emmanuel.
Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Come, desire of nations bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Sing that one more time. Rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving as we celebrated that season set aside for Thanksgiving. Lord, where do we stop? Lord, we love you. We praise you. Rejoice this morning for the sweet privilege, blessing, and honor it was to study your word and Bible study. And Lord, we yearn to hear your word shared in a short while by your under-shepherd, our pastor, Brother Robert. Bless, anoint, mightily speak from him, that, Lord, each of our hearts would be changed. Lord, we thank you for this, your church. We lift it up to you and pray it would be a beacon of light in our families, in our communities. To you be the glory and the honor. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways you bless and sustain us. We continue our worship, Lord, as we receive these tithes and offerings. Please receive them, Father, in your glory, for the continuance of your honor forever. In Christ Jesus' name we ask, pray, and believe. Amen.
Working, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Lord, we honor you this morning as you are the promise maker and the promise keeper. You are good in all that you are and all that you do, all that you say. And so, Lord, as we hold these books, we call Holy Scriptures, we call the Holy Bible, Lord, we know that it's true because you are true. And Lord, as we have offered up worship through praising your name, by singing to you and of your truth and of who you have said that you are, as we've reminded one another of these things, we just pray that you have been honored. You've been glorified with our feeble efforts, Lord. And now as we open the word together, Lord, would you just empower Brother Robert again, and we pray that you would just empower him by the spirit you have placed within him. Same spirit that we all share in you. And Lord, by the reading of your word, by the study of your word, would you just impact our hearts and our minds powerfully this morning? You would shape us more and more into your image, Jesus. That should be our goal. If it's not, would you change us? Would you change that in us first? And then continue from one degree to another. Make us into your image for your glory. Lord God, we pray all these things in your name for your glory. Jesus, amen.
Thank you, brother. This morning, we will be beginning a series for the next five Sundays. And I'm grateful that Brother Alex shared about Advent and what that is and the preparation of our hearts towards the celebration of the Lord. There are many miraculous wonders, things that are supernaturally done in the Scripture regarding the coming of Christ, and they manage to either stretch the human imagination, to encourage faith, or to drive some away from the Lord God, because some are just so unbelievable. But like all accounts in Scripture, we are challenged to hear and to believe those things and to trust the Lord with them. Many of the occurrences that happen, especially in the Advent narration, are hard to believe. They're not logical. They're not human. They exceed humanity. But faith is required to understand them. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, is just faith. Some, we'll see, have weak faith. Some have strong faith. But faith is necessary, nevertheless, to trust what God has done and is doing in our midst, and especially the things that he has revealed in his word, the Bible. And so we're going to talk about faith this season, and hopefully we embrace this time and we learn from the Lord. We'll be in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, which really hold the Christmas narrative, the Advent narrative for us, and perhaps have our faith encouraged and grow through these next five Sundays. We're going to begin by looking at Mary, the account of Mary being confronted by the angel of the Lord. And so if you will turn in your Bibles to Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, we will begin reading in verse 26 down through verse 38, and then we will pray. So stand with me together if you're inclined to do that. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Father, we look to you and we pray, Father God, that you would give us understanding. And speaking about faith, Lord God, that's where our salvation begins. It's where our growth takes place, is through building on faith. And Lord God, we pray this morning that you would help us to see that happen. We pray for the freedom of your Spirit to move in our midst, to make the truth of your word, to move from the pages of these scriptures into our heart. And then, Lord God, into our practice, we put our hands and feet to those things that you call us to. Lord God, may you be worshiped, may you be exalted, and Lord God, may you be made known to men. We love you. We thank you for bringing us to this place. We pray now your will be accomplished in our midst as we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The idea of the birth of Jesus was not some accident. It wasn't just an afterthought of God. It was in the mind of God. All the way from the beginning of Genesis, we see that this event that would take place, as recorded in the New Testament, was already established by the Lord. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After the fall of man, after sin had happened, Adam and Eve had disobeyed God's command to eat of every tree of the garden except the one, to stay away from that tree, to not eat of it. And yet they did, being convinced by the serpent, who was the devil in animal form before them. And they yielded to that challenge. You can be like God. And they ate of the fruit of that tree, and as a result, they knew the difference between good and evil. They had sinned. In all their efforts to try and cover their own sin, they were unable. They were inadequate. God would have to cover them with the skins of animals, which would mean a sacrifice had to take place. And God also gave the consequences of these actions to the man, to the woman, and to the devil. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we find this statement from God to the devil regarding his work and his part in this fall. Verse 15, "I will put enmity," that is war, "I'll put conflict and war, enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He," this seed of the woman, "shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Sounds just like a statement made, but when you look at Scripture and you read about a coming servant and one who would be a suffering servant, and then in the New Testament you find the sacrifice of Jesus, you see how this passage of Scripture is played out. In crucifixion, a person would be nailed to a crossbeam that was on an upright post. While they were there, their feet would also be nailed. They would bleed and begin to become dehydrated. They would have trouble finding breath, and so they would have to lift themselves up with nails through their wrists to pull themselves up to open the diaphragm to catch breath. As they did that, their feet would be upon a little platform that they'd been nailed to, and they could push themselves up and down on that upright beam, the heel of that individual would be bruised and rubbed raw back on that beam. This was a picture of Jesus at his crucifixion as he took on sin and became the substitute for our judgment against sin. He took that on, but he was not a victim. He was killing Satan's power and the penalty of sin at the very same time that he was giving his life for us. As his heel would be bruised, it would in essence be crushing the power of Satan, who is the originator of sin. And so we find this passage of Scripture in the Old Testament being in the mind of God way early on. In fact, we can find it earlier than that, as God chose some in Christ before the foundation of the world. We know something was going on. We don't know all the details, but we know that it was in the mind of God for redemption to take place for man. So when we come to the New Testament, and through Scripture we find these pictures of this Savior. May not be perfect descriptions of him, but we find them over and over again. In Genesis chapter 6 through 9, the ark of Noah, who was commanded to build an ark because a flood was going to take place in the middle of a desert. And Noah built an ark. And that ark became a place of safety and salvation for a family of eight who trusted the Lord God, who called them to repent, and they came inside that ark and was their safety. That is a type or a shadow, a picture of Jesus and the salvation that he provides for all who will believe. He is our ark of safety. Another picture in Genesis 22, when Abraham offers up his only son, Isaac. He and his wife had had this child in old age. God had promised, and for some over 20-something years, they'd waited for the child to be born. And when he was finally born and of age, the Lord commanded Abraham, go take your son and offer him on a mountain, I'll show you. And Abraham went faithfully and brought his son to the place where he would offer him up. And God supplied in place of his son a ram that was caught in a thicket. There's a beautiful picture of the salvation that God provides for us as Jesus, the Lamb of God, was taken and brought to be sacrificed in our place. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. And over again in the Old Testament, we see these pictures. Get to the book of Daniel, and you find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being spared through the furnace. Another picture of salvation, of keeping those people of God safe through judgment. Daniel in the lion's den, another picture. So over and over again in the Old Testament, we see these pictures of salvation as the Lord is pointing his people to recognize a coming Savior, and he does it in marvelous way through the Scripture. This is why reading the Scripture is important, because we see these types and these shadows over and over again, and it just confirms what we find out in the New Testament, that this was not an afterthought of God. Our salvation was in the plan of God all the time that man has been on the earth. And so, in requirement for the sacrifice of Christ, for the ark of safety, for any of these pictures to be real in the life of an individual, has to be by a person who has entrusted themselves to the Lord by faith. There's no effect of salvation upon a person's heart without faith. It is only by faith that we can be saved. The Bible's clear on that. The Apostle Paul wrote that in Ephesians chapter 2 and in other places, that we must be saved by faith, and that faith is a gift from God. The Hebrew writer says it's by faith that we are saved, and we cannot please God if we do not have faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it is absolutely necessary for us to exercise faith in order for us to honor the Lord God. Now, faith can be weak, faith can be small, faith can be big, faith can be strong, but faith in the Lord God will be saving faith, and it is a trust and allegiance in the Lord God who is the object of faith. And the one he sent in Christ Jesus is the one that we place our faith in. We talked a couple of weeks ago about how it was his faithfulness to the Lord that secures our faith. And so we trust in the one who was faithful. We trust in the one who is faithful to walk in obedience to the Father and offer himself all the way to death, the death of the cross, so that we might no salvation. So faith is of great importance. Now, as we begin our text this morning, there's a lot going on here, and we cannot exposit in the time we have all of these verses. But I want us to note that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. This is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Earlier in this chapter, we find the account of Zacharias, a priest. His wife was named Elizabeth. They were both elderly. And Zacharias, it came his time to go into the Holy of Holies and to offer up incense and prayer for the people of Israel. According to the account, as we read it, it becomes apparent that he had been praying for he and his wife to have a child, even in their old age. And the Lord sends an angel to visit him in that setting and to tell him, as even though he was troubled, to say, "Your petition's been heard," and that's in verse 13, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You'll have joy and gladness. You'll rejoice. Many will rejoice at his birth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll have no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet, while he's in his mother's womb, turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord God. He'll be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, of him who will come and save his people." And so we have this beautiful picture, this description by the angel to Zacharias. And of course, Zacharias, he says, "How can I know this for certain?" In verse 18, after the angel explained all these things, "I'm old, my wife's advanced in years." That's wise advice if you're married. You call yourself old and her advanced in years. It's not the same somehow. And the angel says, "Because you didn't believe, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time, you will be struck mute." And so this was 6 months earlier, according to this passage of Scripture. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And he confirms that a little bit further down in verse 36, where he's telling Mary, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." So this is 6 months after John the Baptist had been conceived in his elderly mother by a miracle of God, that he enabled Zacharias and Elizabeth to have a child. And so our text tells us it was in this sixth month that God sent Gabriel to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Note this: this is a city up in the north part of Israel, removed from the land, from the city of Jerusalem. And so this was really called the country of the Gentiles, up in the north part of the land of Israel. And so here the Lord sends an angel to come and visit in the Gentile area of the land of Israel to a common girl who happens to be a virgin. It's interesting that in the days of Mary and early Jewish history, that a girl at the age of 12 or 13 would be engaged, betrothed to a young man, and they would for a year be considered engaged. That engagement was much like marriage, except they didn't live together and they didn't have any relations, physical relations together, but they were considered married. In fact, to break off that engagement would have to have a divorce. And so it was a binding agreement. It was an experience that was usually arranged by the parents. And this was the situation that Mary found herself. She was a virgin engaged to Joseph, who was a descendant of David, and her name was, of course, Mary. It's important that we recognize this term, virgin. Mary declares that herself in her exchange with the angel. In verse 34, after the angel tells her what will happen, she says, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." And the angel answered and told her how it would happen. Back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prophet had proclaimed that there would be one who would come, considered a Messiah, and he would come to a virgin. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel," which also means God with us. That is in Isaiah 7, verse 14. There are other passages that speak about the coming of a Messiah, but this one is distinctly referring to a virgin. So the Lord was fulfilling this truth in the life of Mary. Mary, being a young Jewish woman, would have at least some idea that there was a coming Messiah, that she would know from the discussions that would go on that there was a virgin who would be the one to present that Messiah to the Jewish nation. So she would have some idea of how the Messiah was to come. Remember, this prophecy was made about 700 years plus before it actually took place, where Jesus would come to be born of Mary. Now, the message the angel gave to Mary was that you're favored, you are a favored one. This particular phrase needs to be understood in its context and also in the context of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, the same phrase, the wording for this phrase is used there as well, and it's the only other place it's used in the New Testament in reference to believers in Christ. And Ephesians 1, 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, those who belong to Christ Jesus are considered favored." So what was called and applied to Mary is true for every believer. You are favored by God, that He would give you favor. And many have exalted Mary in this day to a position that was not intended for her to be exalted. They pray to her, they worship her, they send their prayers through her. This was not what Scripture taught. In fact, it cannot be biblically confirmed that that is the approach to Mary. Mary, in Scripture, if we go a little further in Luke, you find that when she and Joseph came and presented the boy child Jesus to the dedication time, they came in and they had to offer two turtle doves. They were very poor, but that was an acceptable sin offering for anyone who came and would offer a sin offering. So she was a sinner by her response to what the law called for. And so she was a self-acknowledged sinner. She's been exalted to be someone who's perpetually sinless, and that is not what Scripture teaches us. So we need to be very careful. As we look at what Scripture says, we believe it and understand it for what it says. The angel did not take anything away from her. The Scripture, in fact, says that she'll be remembered. She will be a favored person, and the world will remember her, but she's not to be exalted beyond Christ. She is a favored one. The Lord's with you. But she was troubled at that statement, kept pondering what kind of salutation that might be. And then the angel went on and said, "Do not be afraid. You found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb. Now here you are, and you'll bear a son. Name him Jesus. He'll be great. Called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." 7 points. Seven's a number of perfection. There may be something to that. I'm not a numbers guy. But 7 distinct truths about this one that will be conceived. This special person is going to be the Messiah, of course. But we find that this would be, of course, some impactful news to someone like Mary, just a young girl minding her own business, visited by an angel and given this kind of news. Her response was one that, again, we assume that she was somewhat knowledgeable about what would take place for the Messiah to come, because in verse 34 she says, "How can this be since I'm a virgin? What further instructions? How is this going to play out?" And I had someone in the early service ask me about this, and we'll need to look at it, and perhaps I can clarify. When we look back at what Zacharias, how he responded to the angel's message to him, the angel told him what was going to happen. He and his wife would have a child. Those early verses in verse 13 and 14 and 15, 16. And then in verse 18, Zechariah says, "Well, how can I know this for certain? How can I understand this? Because I'm an old guy and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel told him, "I have been standing in the presence of God. He sent me to tell you this good news. You can know it's going to be true, but now you're going to be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words." Someone said, "What's the difference between what Zacharias did and what Mary, her response to that?" He said, "To me, it sounds like they had the same response. He wasn't sure and she wasn't sure. But apparently the Lord saw something different, because this was determined by the angel through the wisdom of God that Zacharias didn't believe. Mary's response is, "Tell me more." And by the end of this passage, "I'm your servant. Do whatever you want to do." And my response to this individual who came up to me and said that was, God knows the heart. You and I can exercise faith. We can exercise responses to what God is doing, but God knows the heart. You and I don't know the heart. We can look and study someone and think we understand how somebody's responding, but God knows the heart. And in this situation, Mary's response was some different from that of Zacharias, in that he was determined to not believe, and she was found with favor, and there were no repercussions from her response except for the Lord to give her further instructions through the angel. How can this be? How's this going to play out? What further instructions do I need, since right now I'm a virgin? I don't understand how I will bear a child, how I'll bear a son. I'm giving him the name Jesus. He's going to be a ruler. How will this take place? And Gabriel answers her question in verses 35 to 37. Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. Look, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Nothing impossible with God. That's God's answer. Now, we might say, well, wow. Think how simplistic the Lord put this and how really out there it is. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overcome you. I don't know how to explain what all that means. What I do know is that the power of God entered into a human situation and did something supernatural inside of this woman to create within her a child, not create, but to produce a child who would be sinless. For one thing, this again goes back to Genesis 3:15. This child will be a child of her seed, not the seed of man. We have sin produced in us through inheriting sin, just by virtue of being human. Somehow Christ, human, fully human, was not sinful. He was sinless. It was just a holy work of God in the womb of a sinful woman. We established that earlier. She was not perpetually perfect. She had sin in her life as well. But she was a chosen and favored one to carry this child to be born and be the king of all things. So it was the power of God coming upon her. Your cousin, and we know she was a relative, perhaps a cousin. And this may be the first time that Mary hears of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth kind of kept things quiet in the days of her pregnancy. Verse 24, she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. Didn't want anybody to know. First off, how is she going to explain it? And second off, the words and all of the talk that might go on. So she kept herself quiet, perhaps didn't tell any relatives. So this may be the first time that Mary's hearing her cousin has been pregnant, an older cousin. And then in verse 39, we didn't read that far, but as soon as Mary arose from this situation, she went in haste to the hill country and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. She went to go see this miracle that God had done in her relative's life. So we find that God has said through this angel, nothing's impossible with God. This supernatural development of a holy child in the womb of a sinful person. How do I explain that except to say God sent an angel to tell her, hey, this is going to happen. And Mary's response, what do you think it would be? Oh, wait a minute. I'm a Jewish girl. There are laws. I'm going to be violating a law that I'm found pregnant outside of wedlock. I'm still just engaged. There's going to be a social stigma attached to this. The law requires that I be stoned to death if I'm found with child. not being married. There's a whole lot going on there. And yet Mary doesn't say, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe you can find someone else. Moses did that, didn't he? Oh, wait, maybe you can find somebody else. I don't talk so good. You may want to use someone else. Mary does not go there. Mary's response, verse 38, behold the bondslave of the Lord. Verse 38, bondslave. My footnote says this, a female slave. That's the word doulos, which is a Greek word that is usually always only translated slave. Someone who is subservient to a master. Mary identified herself as a slave to the Lord in this situation. Regardless of what might have been going through her head at the consequences that were ahead of her because of this situation that God was bringing into her life, she came to the place where she just said, Lord, I am yours. I am your slave. Use me. Do whatever you need to do to use me. She did not hem-haw around and consider how there might be some circumstances here that perhaps someone else. No, she surrendered herself, her own will, to the will of God in this matter. And she's content with that. Note here, Mary understands that this work of God is fulfilling his previous spoken word. I think she knew enough about the word to know that the Lord called for a Messiah, would be born of a virgin, and someone had to carry that child someday. She believed God. As a result, she exercised a faith to say, in essence, here I am. Use me. Let it be done to me according to your word. Now, I'm going to harp on that for just a moment. For 10 years, I've been encouraging this congregation, read your scripture. Read your word. I could be wrong when I'm standing up here speaking about it. Read the word and see what God's word has to say about things. Because oftentimes, if we're informed about God's word, when we are confronted with things we may not fully understand, but if we know it's in God's word, we will say, yes, Lord. We will trust him. We won't hem-haw. We won't consider circumstances, consequences. We will trust the Lord with his word. Listen, the word is tough. I've read this thing at least 27, maybe 30 times in my years of ministry, all the way through every single year, and there are many things that I'm understanding more and more better, and there are still some things I look at and go, what in the world does that mean? God's word's tough. It's tough to comprehend. You won't comprehend a minutia of it without faith. Without the Holy Spirit's presence in you, the Holy Spirit's the one who wrote these words through men. And he makes this truth understandable to us when it's right for us to understand it. But we'll never understand it if we just don't read it. Listen, you can take a Bible and put it under your pillow or under your head and sleep at night. You won't gain knowledge from that. And you can even listen to great preachers, but until you read it for yourself and let the Spirit speak that into your heart, you will not get what the Word says the way He wants you to get it. There's so many scripture passages that tell us to meditate on the Word, read it day and night, read it in the midday, meditate on it, wake up in the middle of the night and ponder a truth. These are ways the Lord gets us to understand Him. I don't know Mary's background well enough. The scripture doesn't reveal whether she meditated on the word of God, whether she had access to anything more than just going to the synagogue and hearing teachings. But what we do know is she knew enough that when it came time for her to be confronted with this very serious responsibility, her response would be, "Let it be done to me according to your word." Whether it only be what the angel told her in that moment or what she put together with knowledge that perhaps she had before, she said, I'm going to trust you and your word. I'm your servant. I'm your slave. let it be done to me according to your word. Psalm 119 is one of the richest expressions of a student of Scripture loving and celebrating the word of truth. And there are many statements within that. I just plucked a few out of that long chapter. He says, don't let me wander from your commandments. Don't hide your commandments from me. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Give me understanding that I can observe your law and keep it in my heart. Even the psalmist helped write the word of God, was still saying, Lord, I need your help to know your word. Help me. We should be like that. And we should be willing, like Mary, to yield ourselves to the word and say, Lord, let your will be accomplished in our midst according to your word. Do what you want to do in our midst. Increases the likelihood that we will love the truth of God, that we'll walk in the truth of God, that we'll express the truth of God when needed, and we will certainly obey those truths. Mary's faith was strengthened by this confirmation of the angel. She trusted him. She was counted as favored because the Lord just picked her. And we have nothing else outside of this passage of Scripture to go from except she was just favored. And every believer, you're favored. Listen to the Lord. Apply yourself to his word and let the word apply to you. Align yourself with that. Mary was ready. She didn't have full comprehension of everything that was going to be happening to her. She could not have known the circumstances. She couldn't have known that one day she was going to be headed down to Bethlehem on a donkey while she was ready to give birth. But she knew enough that she would simply say, yes, Lord, I'm here. Use me. However you desire. She trusted the Lord. She yielded herself to his purposes. That's faith. We need that. We enter into the Christmas season, we start thinking about the miraculous things that occurred in order for the Lord to get Joseph and Mary to the place that they would be fulfilling Scripture, and then after that to get them to another place so they could fulfill more Scripture. It is just God all over it. And by faith, they just went where God told them to go and did what God told them to do. We need to exercise that kind of faith. The whole Christmas story is about trusting God with doing the impossible in our midst. And we certainly need that. And the only way it's going to happen is if we exercise faith, if we trust the Lord, even in the things we do not comprehend, be like Mary, yield to his unseen purposes. And that will only happen for those who know the Lord. If you've not trusted yourself to Christ, I encourage you, I plead with you, recognize you're a sinner, and there's nothing you can do about that, not on your own. There's not a thing you can do to find favor with God. You are a sinner. Scripture has plenty to say about sinners being cast away, separated from those that are considered favored, those that have been saved, cast away for all eternity to suffer. The Scripture says plenty about that. Make no mistake, you must be saved in order to have favor with the Lord. And you can't exercise faith unless you know the Lord. Trust him. His death on the cross was to pay the price for your sin, a price you could not pay. Only he could pay it and satisfy God. And that's why the Lord God raised Christ from the dead and then brought him to heaven so that he could be the first fruits of all. And we'll get to that tonight. You come back and we learn about resurrection. So come get part two of that. Tonight, trust the Lord. Exercise faith. Mary did, and her life was different from that day forward. Let's pray together. Father, you give us every opportunity to know you better. You've given us your word. You've sent your spirit. You've given us opportunity to come into a place of worship and to hear songs, exercising faith and declaring faith and praying, even giving of our resources to hear your word, Lord God, and to submit ourselves to the truth of your word. I pray this morning, Father, that we will be found good stewards of the faith you've entrusted to our care, so that we might honor you in all that we say, do, and think. As individuals, homes, families, community, your church, your people worldwide, Lord God, help us. We need you. Help us to have faith like Mary and just say, Lord God, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a slave to righteousness. Use me. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Stand together. We have the opportunity to worship through response, and this will be the time to do that. The altar will be open. I'll be here to pray. Let's take time.
Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. Thou on my head in early youth did smile, and though rebellious and perverse meanwhile, thou hast not left me, though I oft left thee. Unto the close abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can for the tempter's power, who like thyself my guide and stay can be, through cloud and sunshine abide.
Gracious God, I ask you to help that to be our prayer. We find ourselves completely yielded to and abiding in you as you abide in us. Thank you for Christ and his work. Thank you for individuals like Mary, who yielded herself to be used by you as a vessel by which would come our Messiah, our Savior. Lord God, may that kind of faith be found contagious in our hearts so that we are found faithful and good stewards of what you've called us to be about in this day. Lord God, we love you, but only because you've loved us first. We found favor with you, and we have no understanding of why that is except by your grace. And Father, we yield to you. Use us. Be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I encourage you to come back tonight. My honor to be able to teach about resurrection, and so we're continuing that series. I'll see you tonight, Brother Alec.
All right, church, as we prepare to go, we're going to sing this prayer together. Come thou long-expected Jesus.
Expecting Jesus, born to set thy people free from my fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. thy people. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. Born to
you are dismissed.